1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And then in Psalms 24 and verse 1, helps us understand what it means to be a steward. "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." Amen. You may be seated, and if we could leave that scripture up for just a couple of moments, this Psalms 24 and verse 1. There are some scriptures in the Bible that are just kind of difficult to understand. And you need, maybe it's something that got lost in the translation from the Hebrew into the English, or from the Greek and Aramaic, if it's from the New Testament. When King James's team translated that into English, and so we break out Bible dictionaries and concordances and things like that to help us properly understand the context within which some scriptures were written. This is not one of those scriptures. It's not difficult to understand. It means exactly what we see there. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. That means all of it, completely. The world, and they that dwell therein. That's just pretty complete. Everything belongs to the Lord. And that's important for us to understand this. In other words, we don't own anything. We don't own anything. It all belongs to the Lord, and we are just stewards. He has put something, some talents, some abilities, some skills, perhaps over time trusted you with more resources just to take care of it for Him. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the Lord. And that's what this scripture is talking about. He's allowed us to have certain things. As Pastor mentioned last week, 86,400 seconds every day. Every single one of us. Certain possessions, talents, skills. But we will be accountable for everything that He entrusts us with while we walk on this earth. Whether it's our children, whether it's our talents, whether it's our possessions, material possessions, the time that we have, and we all have the same amount of time every day, spiritual revelation. He's made us stewards over all of these different things, over His possessions. And the difficulty comes is that our heart tells us that those things belong to us, and those are our possessions. And that we're going to find in Scripture, and it'll be reinforced several times, that it's not ours. But your heart will tell you, you worked for it. You deserve it. You put your time in. You earned it. Your heart's deceptive. And the Scripture is going to show us that. And our heart will mislead us. And especially when it comes to money, you can't trust your heart. Amen. You can't wait until you have more time to allocate some to the kingdom of God. You can't wait till you have more energy. You can't wait until you have more money so that you can give like you want to give. You can't wait until you have more to give to God, because the Bible leads us to understand that if we are not faithful in what He trusts us with, what He entrusts us with, what He makes us stewards over, if we don't prove ourselves trustworthy in those things, then He can't trust us to give us more. And so we have to learn to be faithful with little. Amen? We have to prove ourselves faithful in the small things. So interesting, and perhaps you've heard this before, Jesus spoke more about money in the New Testament than He talked about heaven, than He talked about hell, than He talked about adultery, than He talked about a whole lot of other things. And that leads me to believe that how we handle money could very well keep more people out of heaven than adultery. Could very well keep more people out of heaven than a whole lot of other sins. That we could go down the list and name things that you and I, we cast judgment on people if we hear that they are doing those sins. Because those sins might be worse than our sins. Because we classify them in our head, don't we? I don't know that God does, but we do. And if we are honest in reading Scripture, then we will come to an understanding that the way we handle our finances has the potential to keep more people out of heaven than any other thing. Our faith is very closely connected to our finances. And stewardship is not a financial issue. It really is a faith issue. Because if you can't trust God with your money, how can you trust him with your salvation? How could you trust him with anything else? You either, you know, believe the word of God or you don't. It's pretty simple. And the word, and we're going to read the scripture in Malachi where God said, open up, test me, try me. See if when you're obedient to me, if I don't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing such that you cannot contain it. You can't, withhold it. So you either believe God's word or you don't. And I believe that you do, because otherwise you'd be somewhere else on a Wednesday night. There's a lot of different, things to do. So why is it that how we manage our money is such a predominant theme in Scripture? And it really is. 16 out of 38 parables that Jesus used, and the parables were illustrations, were stories that, examples, if you will, that Jesus used when he was ministering. 16 out of 38 of them deal with money. One out of every 10 verses in the Gospels deal with money and how to handle it. One out of every 10. There are 500 verses on prayer. There's less than 500 on faith. But there's over 2,000 verses in the Bible that deal with money, possessions, and how to handle them. That's a significant amount. Why is it that there's so many? And what we find in Scripture is that Jesus understood something, that it is imperative that you and I understand. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, we see this revelation here. And it simply says, he said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And God wants your heart. He went to Calvary for your heart. The God of all creation loves you that much that he left the exalted throne of glory and he came down to earth and he withstood unspeakable shame and humiliation. He drank that cup of gall. He allowed the nails to be put into his wrist and into his palm. He willingly allowed. It wasn't an easy thing, that crown of thorns to be pressed down, long, wicked skull, to cause the blood to run down that I'm confident obscured his vision. He allowed himself to be whipped with that cat of nine tails. And if you do a little reading on that, you know, leather strips, wound around rocks and stones and what you and I would call arrowheads today, perhaps, and allowed himself to be beaten to the extent that chunks of flesh were falling off of his back and off of his shoulder. He did all of that because he loves us. He did all of that because he wants your heart. And he understands the truths of Matthew 6 and 21, that where our treasure is, that's where our heart's going to be. So don't think that God wants your money or needs your money. You can, you know, put your hand over your wallet, make sure it's still there. I keep mine in the front pocket to keep your hand out of it, you know. You go into a crowd, I don't want to be pickpocketed, so I don't know, it's been 5-10 years, I carry it in the front pocket. God doesn't want your money. He doesn't need your money. We need to give it, if we're honest with ourselves when we read the Word of God, but God does not need your money. He wants you. He wants your heart. But he knows this truth, if we could see that again in Matthew 6 and 21, that where our treasure is, that's where our heart's going to be. And notice the order of that. Where your treasure is, there will your heart, not where your heart is, then your treasure will follow. No, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. You're the one that Jesus went through all of that unspeakable shame for. He paid the price for your sins. He paid the price for my sins on Calvary. And Jesus knows the only way that he's going to have all of us, all of you, all of me, all of our heart, is if he also has everything. If we also come to an understanding that none of the other stuff belongs to us, that it really does belong to him. Amen? If you understand the principle of Matthew 6 and 21, you will never again say, I will give if I feel it in my heart to give. If you understand this principle, you will never again say, well, I will be more involved when I feel it in my heart that I should be more involved. If you understand this principle, you will never again say, well, if, when, sometime, sooner or later, we'll give it to the Lord. Now, because the Bible says, and it's a truth that we need to understand, our heart follows your treasures. Don't wait till your heart tells you to do right. You have to make a logical decision up here to do what we know is right. and then our heart will follow. So we have to do what is right when we don't feel like doing what's right, because we can't live by feelings. Our heart is deceptive, and we're going to read that scripture. It's coming up here, real quick here. Where your heart is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Your heart follows your treasure. And you know what? That's the opposite of what the world teaches us. That's the opposite of what much of the world says to do. The world says, do what feels right to you. You know, you're going to know in your heart of hearts what's the right thing to do. Okay, so hold on here. Our heart deceives us. And it can be, maybe not you, but maybe someone you know, that perhaps has used your heart as a crutch before, because they have said, well, when I feel it in my heart, I just don't feel it in my heart to pay tithes. Well, the Lord will lead me, and I'll know in my heart when it's right. The Lord knows my heart. Yes, yes, He does. Your heart deceives you. Don't trust your heart. It's your heart that wants you to buy. It's my heart that wants me to buy. I won't talk about you. A new Corvette. That's what my heart wants. You know? That's not a wise thing to do. They're very expensive. We would be eating Top Ramen for a really, really, and there's nothing wrong with Top Ramen, but it gets old after a while. Your heart wants you to buy stuff you can't afford. Your heart says, charge it. You know, put it on a credit card. It'll all work out. Your heart says you work hard. You know, you got to lighten up a little bit. You deserve it. Spend a little bit. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26. You know what? I need somebody else to read this, because I don't want you to think that I made this up and I'm reading it out of my notes. I need somebody else to read that from the Word of God. Brother Ronnie, can you find that? And don't read it from up there. Don't look up there. You got to find it in the Bible and make sure that that's what it really says. I didn't say this. These are not my words.
He that trusteth is a fool. Whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered.
Wow. Wow. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. I wanted you to know that those are not my words. We will not make it to heaven if we wait to do what's right until we feel like doing what's right. You got to make a logical decision in your head that you're going to obey the Word of God, that you're going to step out in faith, you're going to believe the Word, you're going to believe God, you're going to try Him, you're going to test Him, you're going to be obedient and see if He's not true to His Word. And I promise you, He's true to His Word. Our God cannot lie. And you will not have the blessings of God upon your life if you neglect to do right because you don't feel it in your heart. You will not have the blessings of God upon your life. I'm thankful we serve a God that's merciful. I'm thankful that we serve a God that goes above and beyond and gives us chance after chance after chance to grow in knowledge and wisdom and stature with Him, because none of us have made it yet. You know, we're all on a journey, and we're all trying to be better Christians, to be more like Jesus this day, this year, than we were last year. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20 says, but if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So I've heard this verse referred to by people that feel convicted in their spirit, and, well, God knows my heart. I would do more if I could. I would, whatever it is, whether it's volunteer, whether it's giving, whether it's singing in the choir, God knows my heart. Yes, He does know your heart. The Bible tells us that. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So all He's got to do is look and see where we spend in our time, where we spend in our money, what's the line entries in our checkbook, what do we do when we get off work, where do we go in our leisure time, who are we spending time with. It's very easy for God to see where our heart is. He just has to look at our time, our talents, and our treasure. Where are we spending these things? Where are we using these things? What are we doing with these things that He has entrusted us with? In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30 says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Love the Lord with all of your heart, with everything that you have, with all of your strength. And we understand that now, because we understand that where our treasure is, that's where our heart is going to be also. So we have to love Him with our treasure, if we want to put it that way. So what can I do differently If I'm feeling a little bit convicted in my spirit, in my soul, if I would like to, well, the first place to start is to really give your heart to the Lord. Really give everything that you have to the Lord and understand that everything that we have is not yours. Everything I have is not mine. I'm just a steward. You're just a steward. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men..." Listen to this. It doesn't say shall God give unto your, but we better start over here. "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure." I just really like this description. "Good measure, pressed down, shaken together so we can get some more in there, and put some more in there till it's running over, shall men give unto your bosom." So that tells me that when I am doing right, when I am being obedient to the Word of God, when I am endeavoring to be a faithful steward, then God will cause men and women. Oftentimes in scriptures when we see men or man, it's talking about mankind, to bless me, to press into my cup until it's overflowing. God will give me favor in my workplace. God will give me favor in my business. God will make my car last longer and my refrigerator not break. Malachi says he will rebuke the devourer. What's the devourer? Well, you know, in scripture, it was the birds that came and took the grapes off the vines and messed up the crops. Well, today I submit to you that the devourer is the things that make a lot of people's cars break more than mine. And I don't say that self-righteously. I can find scripture for that. We're reading some of them tonight. He'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. Man, that's a powerful thing to know that the God of all creation is on your side. He's got your back covered. Amen. That's exciting to me. Where was I? What scripture was that? Luke 6:38. "Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you met with all, the same measure that you give it out, it's going to be measured back to you again." God works through men and women. And it's not always people that know him. God's blessed me a lot of times from heathens, from people that are not godly, from people that I don't spend time with when I'm not at work, you know, because my mom would say they would be a bad influence on me. And yet God would use them to bless me. God would use them to pour out his abundance in my life. It wasn't from them. It was from the Lord. God just used them in fulfillment of his word. So what can I do differently? Well, give your heart to the Lord. That's where it's got to start. This really, stewardship really is a heart issue. It really is a heart issue. If we get it right in our heart, then it is not difficult to be a steward, a good steward. It is not difficult to put God first in every part of our life. Debt. If you got debt, you got to pay it off. You got to get serious about paying it off. Everybody has debt at one time or another. Some people have it their entire life. That is not the will of God. You got to get rid of it. You got to get serious about it. You either got to make more money or you got to spend less. It's not rocket science. If you come to my office, I could charge you a lot of money to tell you that. And I do. But it's really simple. So you're getting the free version, but it's the exact same thing. I charge people thousands. People that I have clients that make $300,000 a year and have nothing in the savings. They spend $350,000 a year. And they're hoping that mom and dad, because mom and dad have more money than they do, continues to give them money every year so that they can maintain a standard of living. That's not the will of God. Making more money is not the key. And when you're living for God, it's for sure not the key. Because God's never going to entrust you more until you learn how to prove yourself faithful and how to be a good steward with whatever we have, however small that might be. Spending is as bad an addiction as drugs and alcohol and cigarettes. It's just more socially acceptable. Spending, I'll say that again, spending is just as bad an addiction as all these other sins. Let's just call it what it is. It's not being a good steward if we're buying things we can't afford, you know, if we're stretching ourselves thin. And so that's not to condemn. I don't want anybody to feel condemned tonight. This is about learning, become more familiar with the Word of God and becoming more of what God wants us to be. So there were years when I had a lot of debt and it took me a long time to dig myself out of it, even though I knew all this stuff before I got into it. But I was trying to eat out as much times as my friends was eating out. And so I'd go out after church, whether I could afford it or not. I had a card. I kept it in the back pocket back then. I don't know. Maybe it was easier to access or something. I had to put it here where it's hard to get to. But sometimes it's just that, you know, just little by little, 20, 30 bucks at a time. You know, if we can't pay cash for it, we really don't need it. You know, if we're really addicted to spending, then it might mean cutting up the credit cards. It's, oh, I can't. What if an emergency comes up? I got to buy a tire. I got to do this. Well, once upon a time, you didn't have a credit card, you know, and you figured it out. And God will bless you. When you take concrete, positive steps to attempt to be a better steward, you will find that God is faithful. God will open doors and work things out that you never saw coming. He will give you promotions you didn't plan for, that by any other's measuring rod you didn't deserve. God will open the doors of abundance in your life when you're trying to do everything you can. Now, you can't wait and just say, oh, God, work it all out for me. You know, I got 20,000 credit cards, God. You got to help me with this. That's not being a good steward, you know. You got that on your own. Yeah. And so, but when you make some concrete, positive steps, that doesn't mean it'll still happen. I had credit cards one time. It took me 6 years to pay off. 6 years. 6 years from when I told them, close the account, don't let me use it anymore, give me a fixed payment plan so I could get it paid off. When I did that, they cut my interest rate from, I don't know, 25 down to 6 or 7. This was in higher interest rate days than we have now. And I paid it back. Took me that 5 or 6 years. So it didn't happen overnight. But I probably could have paid it back quicker because God began to bless. God began to open the doors in my business, in my job. Things began to open up when we get serious about being a good steward. Stop spending on every little extra until you're debt-free. You got stuff you don't even like. You bought it because it was on sale, and you never wore it. Yeah. Who was it that said we buy things that we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like? That's the American way, right? But it's not being a good steward. So if we got debt, we got to pay it off. And in our couple, in the fourth lesson of the series, I'm going to give you some practical ways, some actual tools that'll help you do that. If you do not have a savings, you need to start saving. If you got nothing, you need $1,000 at least. If you have that, then you should work on getting 3 months living expenses. But everybody, if you got nothing, you need $1,000 because you know what? Life happens. You know, things happen. Things happen that you didn't predict. And if we're a good steward, then we're going to be prepared. We're going to have a little bit laid up. You're not going to be able to do these things overnight. You're going to have to work on these. And then the third thing is give. Before you do anything else, you got to stop robbing God. Because you will never get ahead. You can do your best to pay off debt. You can do your best to put aside a savings and build that savings. But if you are robbing from God, you don't have the blessing. In fact, you have the curse of God upon your life and upon your finances, and you will never be able to get ahead. So remember that 80% of what you make with the blessing of God is going to go further, way further than 100% that God has cursed. That's just the simple truth. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8 says, will a man rob God? Some of you thought I was using, I came up with that language, so I figured I better throw this scripture in there. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, well, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. And because of this, in verse 9 says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. He said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me. Test me now, the Lord is saying, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And then in verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Test the Lord. Try the Lord, and he's true to his word. You will be amazed. And if we had time, we could go around, and a lot of you could testify of the largesse, if we could put it that way, of God, how God has blessed you abundantly, exceedingly abundantly, above more than you could ever ask or imagine, when you have proved yourself faithful. Amen? In Haggai, man, how many times do we read from Haggai? Chapter 1 and verse 6 This is a prophet to Israel, and he's speaking to the Israelites when they were neglecting the rebuilding of the temple. They were not putting God first in their life. And he tells them this. He says, you have sown much. And as you read this, it may be at some time in your life you have felt, you had just been right here in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 6. I have been there. You have sown much, but you have reaped little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you don't have your fill. You clothe yourself, but you don't, no one's warm. And he who earns wages has earned them to put them in a bag with holes in it. Because as soon as you get a little bit ahead, the car breaks. Soon as you think, you know, this is the month, this is the payday, you know, I'm going to have a little bit of extra and I'm going to be able to do what I want and I'm going to be able to pay my tithes this month. And the refrigerator breaks. Or whatever. I mean, there's a whole litany of things that we could come up with that you have seen and I have seen that we didn't predict, that we didn't think about, that perhaps we weren't prepared for. You will never get ahead in life, no matter how hard you work, no matter how much money you make, if you don't put God first in your finances. How can you get ahead if God has cursed your finances? And that's the word of God. That's not my words. These are not principles that I've come up with. These are principles from the Word of God that sometimes through much hardship I have learned in my own life. And so I testify of them to you. It doesn't matter how hard we work. It doesn't matter how much money you make. And I tell you that honestly because I work with people and I know people that make good money, that make good salaries, that make $100,000, $200,000. I had a guy in my office two days ago that in 2017, between he and his wife, they paid themselves $920,000 from their business. He's actually a pretty good saver. But I have others. There's a dentist, not in this town, in another town, that I've worked with for half a dozen years. The same level. Has nothing. He's actually, because I've been working with him for a while, is beginning to, he's made great strides, I would say, in the last 3 or 4 years. Making more money is not the key. If we don't learn how to be good stewards with what we have, you could make unlimited amounts, and it would just be like putting money in a bag with holes. And you got stuff, but you never have enough, and your heart always wants more. So we got to get our heart right. That's where it starts. We just got to get our heart right. If we want to be a good steward, if we're going to allow the seeds of stewardship to take root in our life, it starts with getting our heart right. There's a story, a farmer known for his generous giving, and his friends just couldn't understand how he could give so much away, and yet it seemed like he still had so much left. And so one day a spokesman for his friends came to him and said, we don't understand. You give away far more than the rest of us, and yet it seems that you always have more to give. And the farmer said, oh, that's easy to explain. He said, I keep shoveling into God's bin, and God keeps shoveling into mine, but God has the bigger shovel. And that's really the case. You can't outgive the Lord. And when you put Him first in your life, and when you commit to being a good steward, and it's a process. It's a process. We learn and grow, and it's not something We have to get, each of us have to do it better. I mean, I want to be a better Christian this year than I was last year. I want to be more faithful in my Bible reading. I want to be more faithful in my prayer life. I want to be a better steward than I was last year. And so wherever we're at in that process, don't feel condemned. Just feel determined. I'm going to do better. I'm going to learn. I'm going to grow. I'm going to be more pleasing to the Lord this year in my stewardship. Because stewardship is a salvation issue. It really is. Because it's not about money. And that's why we don't talk. I give honor to Pastor because a couple of years ago he made a commitment that we were going to spend several weeks out of every year talking about stewardship in general. Because when we look at the Word of God, Jesus talked about it so much. But yet in the society that we live in, maybe it's TV evangelists or radio evangelists, have given it a bad name. You know, it's every preacher's out for money. You know, it's not the case here. I can't speak for, you know, God doesn't want your money. God doesn't need your money. He wants you. But He knows that where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. It's just that simple. And so don't get mad at the preacher. Don't get mad at Brother Terry, because we're talking about stewardship. We're trying to all get to heaven. And we got to figure this out if we want to make it to heaven. This is a salvation issue. It's really, literally, that important. Tithing is a test of your salvation. Amen. The one time in Scripture, we don't find it anywhere else in Scripture, that the God of all creation, we're instructed to test Him. To test Him. And just try it out. And see. And so I encourage you tonight, obey His word if you're not. And see if He's not a faithful God, because stewardship brings blessing on this earth. Matthew chapter 25, and I'm closing. If you would stand with me and the musicians would come. We're not going to read Matthew 25, but it's easy to remember. So Matthew is the first gospel, the first book in the New Testament, and the 25th chapter has the parable of the talents. And most of us are familiar with that parable. And the story goes that regardless of the numbers of talent that was entrusted to each of the servants were rewarded by how much they increased those talents, how much they used them for the benefit of the master. And if you're familiar with the story, you know that the one servant who did not multiply his talents was cast into utter darkness. And the one talent that was given to him was taken from him and given to the one that had the most. And some people read that and say, well, how unfair is that? And I submit to you that the God we serve is a very just God. He does not hide His word from us. And He just, because He made us, He knows us. He knows our heart. He wants our heart. He went to Calvary. He shed His blood for you and for me. And He expects every single one of us to be a wise steward, to be a good steward, because He wants all of us. He wants our heart. And the rewards of obedience are great. So I encourage you tonight, let's find a place to pray. Don't let your heart deceive you. Where our treasure is, it really is just that simple. Where our treasure is, that's where our heart is going to be. I want to be a good steward, don't you? Let's find a place to pray tonight and attempt to put this word into our hearts.